Lives, we thank God for the privilege that we have to live and move and have our being in Jesus Christ. We thank God for the privilege that we can meet in His temple, in His sanctuary, in the name of Jesus. Today, as was been alluded to, I'm going to continue the message that I started last week. Jesus is the ultimate kinsman redeemer. Jesus is the ultimate kinsman redeemer. I mean, we're going to be based on the story of the book of Ruth. Ruth. And these are only four chapters, and I will recommend it to you that when you go home, try and look through it, because I'm not going to cover every verse. This is a popular story in the Bible, in the Old Testament. Happened during the time of the judges, or during the time that the judges ruled in Israel when they went back from Egypt after deliverance. It's a story that most preachers talk about as a story of love, and it's a book of love. Many people preach it that way. I've preached it that way many times. But today, I'm just going to look at it from another perspective, which is very important, because in times like this, we need end-time revelation. We need God for His Holy Spirit to move over His Word so that His Word come alive, so that to be relevant to you, so that you can work with it. Say amen. Amen. So today, I just want to bring you to that point where Naomi was returning home to Bethlehem, accompanied by her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. Not Oprah, Orpah and Ruth. At the time, Naomi was feeling very bitter and taught the hand of God had gone against her. And why was she thinking that way? Because she moved from Bethlehem, called the city of bread, at a time when there was no bread. There was famine in that land. And that, I believe, is during the time that God raised a judge called Gideon. Then after many years, whilst Naomi and her husband and subsequently children had been in Moab, she heard that God has visited His people in Israel, or in the land that God has given them, and that there's now bread in the city of bread, Bethlehem. Bethlehem is Naomi's hometown, so she had to go. But let's read about why she was a little bit hurt about the fact that she is going to a city of bread, yet she was a little bit bitter in the soul. It doesn't mean that she was angry, but she was embittered in the soul, and her soul was distressed. We are looking at Ruth chapter 1, verse 11 to 13. Ruth chapter 1, verse 11 to 13. It says, "But Naomi said, 'Return home, my daughters.'" She was talking to her two stepdaughters. "Why will you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grow up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand had gone against me." Now, Ruth came to this conclusion in her statement simply because after having been in Moab, where at the time there was bread, the husband, Elimelech, died. And afterwards, his two sons with Naomi got married. And then they also subsequently died. I don't know precisely how long Naomi was in Moab for. Definitely more than 10 years. So she went full with her husband and two sons. They took two wives from Moab. And then the husband died. And then the two sons died. So you see where Naomi is coming from. She was emotionally broken. Emotionally distressed. And how many times sometimes we ourselves, we move in life with so much hope, And then something just happened, and that hope seemed to go away. So, Naomi, like anybody, can be excused to feel that way, don't we? But there is hope. But the two daughters decided that, you know what, if you're going to Bethlehem, after all, we have no husband, and you're an old woman, probably in her 70s. You're going alone. We will go with you. We have no husband. We have no responsibility. We have no children. We'll go with you. And she consistently said, no, my daughters, go back. No, my daughters, go back. But they wouldn't, because they want to be there for that old lady. Orpah and Ruth knew that Naomi wasn't going to have new babies, of course. And besides, they couldn't have waited for them to grow up and be married to them. However, there was something about Naomi that made the two daughters-in-law want to follow her. There was something about her. In spite of her pain, in spite of her bitterness, there was something about Naomi that made these two people follow her. Not so much because she was an old woman. She could have probably hired people to help her out, but then they just want to follow her. You know what? The hand of God was with Naomi. And one of these daughters-in-law, Ruth, saw it. Hallelujah. We have Ruth in the house. So today we're talking about you. Hallelujah. Now let's look at Ruth again. Since we are talking about Ruth, we have to mention the name of Ruth a lot. Let's look at Ruth, the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verse 15 to 17. The book of Ruth, chapter 1, verse 15 to 17. So, look, Naomi said, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you will go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. That is a powerful covenant that she was making. And those of you who are at marriage, I mean school yesterday on Zoom, you will learn between the difference between a contract, right? A marriage contract and a marriage covenant. One is a legal agreement that you sign that is binding on both parties with the terms specified. But the other one, the covenant, goes further, because it is not just a legal paper that you sign, but an agreement of relationship based on love. Cementing it. But these are the powerful things that we are doing in our family school. So don't be afraid about the vision that we have in this house. It's a powerful vision, and God is with us. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now, as I said, this is like a marriage covenant being played out here based on relationship. Ruth chose to be with Naomi and to be influenced by her because of the presence of God that Naomi carried. You see, when Naomi convinced the daughters-in-law to go back, they said they wouldn't go, but she stressed, no, my daughter. As we read, twice she said, when somebody says something more than once, that means this is important, and I want you to take note of it. No, my daughters, go back. So they burst start crying, and Orpah went back to her people and to her family and to her country. But Ruth said, I will not go. Even death will not pass. It's just like till death part us, right? He says, I will go. Wherever you go, I will go. Now, so similarly, what we are seeing here is that God will allow us to carry as much of his presence as we are willing to surrender ourselves to and jealously guard. Hallelujah. You see, Ruth wanted to be influenced by the God of Naomi. And therefore she said, where you die, I will die. Where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. You see, the details of the marriage bit, I will save it for the family school. But I want to mention this because it is a very famous phrase or famous verses which really binds the heart of Ruth and Naomi together. So that is the same thing with God. God wants us to be influenced by His Spirit and by His presence, and He will allow us to carry as much of His presence as we are willing to surrender ourselves to jealously guard, right? So that means Ruth was prepared to surrender herself and jealously guard that relationship that she's got with Naomi. And are you willing to surrender yourself to God for God to pour out His presence, meaning His Holy Spirit to be falling upon you, for the dove of the presence to settle on you so that you will walk in the presence and the power of God in wherever you go? You see, sometimes the world tells us that they have the solution to this world. You know, they don't have. And sometimes I look at our present situation and you see that they don't have. And I was telling people, I think at House of Peace in the midweek or so, if not House of Peace, maybe the family school, that, I was talking to a doctor in Ukraine. She was saying that, look, we believe we had all the answers to solutions and medication and everything, but this virus has taught us one thing, that there's limitation to what we can do. And I said, but God is limitless. Our God is limitless. There's no limit to God. So if you're thinking that, hang on a minute, I don't want God, these are Christian people, you know what, you are missing out. Because what you need is the limitless God in your life. If you are watching me online today, I just want you to know that what you need is the limitless God in your life. And if you are in this house, I want to say the same thing to you. Naomi's story in Moab ended sadly, but hope was on the way. God gave her Ruth, and they returned to Bethlehem. You will know that from Ruth 1:18-19. You don't have to turn to it. But I have a few questions to ask you. Who in your life that you look up to that will point you back to God even in times of crisis? Who in your life do you look up to turn you, to go to that person who will turn your heart back to God when you are in crisis? Crisis will come. In times like this, in the end times, the crisis will come. But who in your life will you turn to point you back to God? Ruth had Naomi to go to. The second question I want to ask you, whether you are watching from home or you are watching from any part of this world and right now in this building, whether you are down here or in the gallery, what I'm saying is, who is that person you look up to give you spiritual covering and direction? Who is covering you spiritually? Because Ruth said, your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. Where you go, I will go. She was saying, I want to come under your spiritual covering and your spiritual direction. So who is your spiritual director? Who is directing you? Who is directing your life spiritually? Hallelujah. You see, if you don't come under God's spiritual covering, you know something, there's the other side of the supernatural, and that is the enemy. The enemy will direct your path. There's no middle ground, my brother, my sister. If you can't come firmly under the direction and the covering of Jesus Christ and our Lord, you will come by no means under the covering of the devil, and you don't even know it. And that will manifest itself in some of the things that will happen in your life. And some of the things that you do. The third question I want to ask you is, who are you accountable to in your life or in your ministry? Who are you accountable to? Is there somebody in your life that you are accountable to, that the person can look at you and say, this is not a good move? Who is that person that you are accountable to? Who is that person that if you are in ministry in your church, you lead in a church, you are part of a church, you ministering, you are probably in worship team, you are an ushering team, you are in children's program, who are you accountable to? That the person say, this way is good, this way is bad. Like Isaiah 30, verse 21, it said, a time will come that whether we turn to the right, whether we turn to the left, we'll hear a voice behind us saying, this is the way. Walk in it. Hallelujah. Who is that person who will say, this is the way, walk in it? And if you are accountable to somebody, then you are ready to submit to that person's direction. So when the person says, what you're doing is no good, you say, yes, ma'am, yes, dad, I hear you. I would like to do what is right. Is that okay? If you don't have anyone like that in your life, you can go terribly bad and there's no one to hold you back. Then you come and hold your head, oh, I don't know what's happened to me. You know what has happened to you. You are not subjecting yourself to anybody's accountability. And the moment if you're in the church, the moment you remove yourself from the church, you are not under the covering of your pastor or the leadership anymore. You are a free agent, and that is what the enemy do. Let's talk about redemption. Hallelujah. You see, redemption story demonstrates God's love for mankind. Redemption is buying back what has been lost or sold on mortgage to bring it to its intended or original place or destination. So, for instance, supposing you've sold something on eBay, right? And you think, oh gosh, today I need so much money, I've sold it. Then suddenly you realize that, oh gosh, that thing is so important, you wanted it back. And to do that, sometimes you have to pay bigger money for it to get it back. You know that, don't you? You see, so when you go and pay that bigger money to get it back, that means you have redeemed what was lost, what was given away. You have bought it back. And that's how Jesus Christ did it for us. When we walked away, God created us to have a relationship with him, to have intimacy with him, so we can come under his covering. And as we choose our own way, we think, that is my life. I want to lead it the way I want. How can I allow a pastor to talk to me? How can I allow a leader to talk to me? How can I be accountable to anybody? This is my life. I want to lead it the way I want. That is the way of the world. Mm-hmm. That's the way of the world. And even in the world, thank God that I've spent so many years of my life in the secular world. Even there, you've got to be accountable to somebody. You know that, don't you? You've got to be accountable to your team leaders. You've got to be accountable to your business manager. You've got to be accountable to the shareholders. You've got to be accountable to the owner of that enterprise that you are in. You've got to be accountable to somebody. So even the way of the world can sometimes bring that. Redemption is God's salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. Write that one down. Redemption is God's salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ, with the ultimate goal of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Hear it again. Redemption is God's salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ, with the ultimate goal of being filled with the Holy Spirit to demonstrate his love. God wants to bring us back into relationship with him so that he will fill us with the Spirit so that we can show the love of God, so that we can demonstrate. It's got to be real. It shouldn't be a fake thing. It shouldn't be a hypocritical thing, as some people say about Christians. It's got to be a genuine thing that you show love because God has redeemed you to put you in the state that you ought to be, so that that portrait that you sold on eBay and you got it back, this time when you get it back, you will cherish it and make sure you polish it so that you give the best of what it's supposed to do in your home. So you have to give out that love. So to fill us with the Holy Spirit to demonstrate his love and power to a troubled and a dying world. Sometimes when we say a troubled world, you don't believe it, but this time I'm sure COVID-19 has told us that we are in a troubled world. We are in a troubled world. One of the phrases that I liked and I coined myself is that, you see, powerless Christians are paralyzed when they face adversity. If you are powerless, when adversity comes, you fall apart because you become troubled. But one of the things that Jesus Christ told us many times to his disciples, that said, do not be troubled or fear not. And many, many times in the Old Testament said, fear not, fear not, fear not. So you are there to bring love and power to a troubled and a dying world. God's supernatural provision will always come through someone. Someone he has anointed for that purpose. In this case, that person was Boaz, B-O-A-Z. Boaz. Boaz was a man. Now, let's do some reading. I like reading. Let's go back to the scriptures so that you can't tell me that I'm telling you stories. I can just put that scripture down and tell you a beautiful story about it because I know this book pretty well. But that is not it. I want you to have end time revelation. So let's look at Ruth chapter 2, verse 1 to 5. Ruth chapter 2, verse 1 to 5. Say, now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, from the clan of Elimelech, that's the husband's name, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabite, that means the person is not an Israelite. That's present-day Jordan and Saudi Arabia, right? That is Moab. And a little bit of present-day Iraq. They were outside the commonwealth of Israel. They were not part of the 12 tribes of Israel. They were not part of God's plan. So they were outsiders. They worshiped other gods. They didn't worship the same God, Yahweh, the true God. They worshiped other gods. So, and Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grains behind anyone in whose eyes I will find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she, being Ruth, went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she found herself working in the field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you," they called back or replied. Imagine, you're a manager, you're a property, I mean, you're an owner, you own a farm, or you own a business, and then you go on there, and your first greeting to your employees is, "The Lord bless you." Wow, that is awesome, isn't it? Or, "The Lord be with you," because we want God to be with us in times like this. And then they will respond, "The Lord bless you." This is incredible, isn't it? It tells us that the atmosphere was godly. Even in this farm, Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, "Whose young woman is this or is that?" Right? Now, what am I saying here? You see, hang on a minute. Somehow along the line, when you bring yourself under the influence of God, you know what? God makes provision for you, even in the midst of adversities. Now, the gleaning of the field, let me explain to you, for those of you who don't know too much about the Bible, I know a little bit, is this. God had made a provision as part of the worship of God to make a provision for the poor. That means there are some people who will be poor. At the time, Naomi had lost a husband, has lost two sons, so there's nobody to give her anything. She had left Bethlehem, so there was no social services, nobody to pay anything for her. And even the land that she had, they had to mortgage it to be able to go to Moab. It's just like some of you, when you come from your home countries, you have to literally mortgage your farm, your land, or borrow some money to get a ticket to come to the United Kingdom to better yourself, and you have to pay it back. So Naomi went back to Bethlehem, literally empty and poor. But God had several years, I would say about 900 years prior, made a provision when the people of Israel came out of Egypt, and when he was teaching them at Mount Sinai by the Levite, by the priest. He's written in Leviticus chapter 9, verse 9 to 10. He says that when you begin to gather your harvest, right, do not gather every bit of it. Leave some for the poor. Leave the edges of the field for the poor. Don't let your machine go and cut everything. Leave some so that the poor can come and gather what is there so that they can eat. So social services was not established by the British government. I'm proud to say that. It was established by God. 900 years before this story that we are talking about during the time of the judges, God knew and he had done that establishment. Did I say 900 years? 500 years. My apologies. Yes, God had established that. Isn't this incredible? That God had done that. And you can see the same provision in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 22. Leviticus is a book literally written by the priests. When God told them, "This is the way I want you to worship me." Because when they were leaving Egypt, as we've done during the time of Goshen and going, I said, "Let my people go so that they can do what go and worship him. So each time God redeems you, God buys you back, God brings you back into fellowship with him, God brings you back to come and know him intimately, God make a provision for you that you will never go without, that the poor will have something, that the rich will have something. There's a safety net, and it's the same principle that our fathers in this country actually established it on. So I challenge you that if it hadn't been for Christian principles in our country many years ago, where would we be? And this is what we are doing so much to disseminate and to dismantle it. And when we dismantle it, what comes in is literally perversion, and the enemy takes over and everybody does what is right in his own eyes because there's no king in Israel. When you read the book of Judges, the last verse says that. Yes? I believe it's chapter 21, verse 25, or the other way around. But somebody check for me. The last verse in the book of Kings said, in the time of the kings, there were no king in Israel. And everybody did what was right in his own eyes. So if it is good for me to do this, I'll do that. Hey, this is the way I like it. I don't want to follow no rules. I don't want to follow no God. This is the way. This is my way of life. I want to buck God's trend. We just do whatever is right in our own eyes. But God has said, look, if you come under my covering, I am going to make a provision for you. Whether you have the money or not, there's going to be enough for you to eat. So go and glean the fields. Have you understood that? That is powerful, isn't it? This God is good, my brother, my sister. I'm recommending him to you. And when they went, God has made that provision for them. They didn't even know that because Ruth, a Moabite, didn't know Jerusalem. Didn't know all the backyards of Jerusalem, of Bethlehem. She didn't know that. She didn't know anybody. She was only following her mother-in-law. But then she happened to hear that in Israel, God has made a provision that when you are poor, you can go and glean the field. You can go out there. You can go to the local authority and find some social for yourself. They heard about that, and they had to do that. So she went, not knowing what would happen. But let's read the Bible again. Ruth chapter 2, verse 1 to 5. Said there was a relative of Naomi. And Ruth, shall we, 1 to 5, chapter 2, verse 1 to 5, said, now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing, in my translation, a great standing, whose name was Boaz. And in fact, in my translation there again, it also said that for a man of great wealth. Do you hear that? Not only standing, of course, if you have great wealth, you have influence. So you have standing, right? When somebody says you have no legs to stand on in my culture, that means you are useless. It doesn't mean that you literally don't have legs. You do, but you have no legs to stand on. So it's a man of great wealth, please. Yes. From Elimelech's side, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I will find favor. Naomi said to her, go ahead, my daughter. You see what is happening here? Ruth aligning herself to Naomi. Every step that she takes, she had an advice. Somebody speaking into her life. Go ahead, my brother. Go ahead, my sister. You got to have somebody in your life that you're accountable to. You have to have somebody who is influenced, who has the power and the Spirit of God upon him or her. If you're a child of God, you got to do that. Even an unbeliever, a Moabite, who doesn't know God, said, I'm ready to submit myself to the God of Naomi, and therefore she was ready to listen to. So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. And as it turned out, she found herself working in the field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Right? Just then, before, am I repeating myself somewhere? Okay. So, just then, it was verse 4 and 5 that I wanted to read, sorry. I mean, just then we see here is that what is happening in this particular instance is that Ruth has found a place to go, and she happened to be in a farm that belonged to her father-in-law's relative. How coincidental is that? That you're poor, you're looking for somewhere to go, and you go somewhere and you go to a place that belongs to your father-in-law's relative. That is God's provision. And now, behold, number four. Just then, Boaz arrived and greeted the people. And he was asking, whose child was that? Whose daughter was that? You see, when you bring yourself before God, God will favor you, and God will make a provision for you, and God will take you to places where you'll be noticed. Did you get that? When you bring yourself under God's covering, protection, and direction, and obey Him, He will bring you to a point that you will be noticed. You'll be noticed. God will notice you when you make yourself available and position yourself as such, for the favor of the Lord is coming to you today. Those of you watching at me from home, I say that when you position yourself before God, God will make sure that He will put you in that place that you will be noticed, because His favor is coming to you. Now, God is ready to miraculously and purposely provide for your needs, because He specializes in the impossible. He's ready miraculously and purposely. Miraculously meaning suddenly God intervened in your life, or that God's intervention in your life, or the suddenly of God in His intervention in your life to bring supernatural provision, which you cannot even fathom how it works. When everything is going against you, He just come to do that kind of thing for you. Hallelujah. You see, so when God, because God specializes in the impossible, He is a supernatural God and has the power and the resources to provide for you. Let's look, I'll just mention these verses because I want to save some time. It's in Ruth chapter 2, verse 13 to 17. You see that Boaz started providing for Ruth. And the only reason why she started providing for Ruth was that Ruth was a virtuous woman, very respectful, very dignified. She honors people, not yabby, yabby, yabby in people's affairs. She was serviceable and loving. That was Ruth. And at a time, I just want you to understand that God has the resources to provide. If you read Haggai chapter 2, write it down, verse 8, it said, the silver is mine, the gold is mine. God is saying the silver, the wealth of these nations is His. He's able to provide for you. And of course, when we read Philippians, the New Testament, chapter 4, verse 9, He said, and my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory through Christ Jesus. That means in His riches in glory, He has so much that He's able to draw out of His reserve to provide for you. I mean, this time of COVID-19, imagine that this country did not have reserves, did not have riches that it could draw out. Where will many people be? There would have been massive unemployment, and there will be chaos in our country, and there will be an uprising in our country. Because when people do not have food to eat, what do you expect them to do? To look at you and starve to death? But we thank God that we had a government that has riches in His resources and was able to draw out of it through the fellow scheme that you and me are getting. So I'm just bringing your mind to realities so that the Bible will not look so remote to you. Right? So if you look at it from that point of view, our God has so much wealth and resources in glory that He will supply your needs according to His riches in glory through Christ Jesus. Because you know Jesus Christ. And because of Jesus Christ, He will supply your needs. What is your need today? It may not only be money or financial needs. It may be just to get your business going. It may be just you want to have a job. It may be just you want to have healing. Just maybe you want to pass your exams. Maybe you want something to be realigned somewhere for you. Our God will supply all your needs. God was telling them a story that all these things, God was telling them and pointing their minds and heart to the fact that He is God and He will supernaturally provide for them. So that when we come back to the law of the gleaner, as I mentioned, it's the social services instituted in the Bible. When you go to Isaiah chapter, which chapter is that? 58 is there too. That God provides for His people. So the aim of the social gospel, write it down. The aim of the social gospel is so that we will prepare hearts for the supernatural gospel. The aim of the social gospel is so that we will prepare hearts for the supernatural gospel. How do I know that? When you read Acts chapter 10, verse 38, the word of God tells us that Jesus Christ, a man attested, accredited, approved of God. That means how you will know who Jesus is. How you can really, really, really attest who Jesus is, confirm, certified who Jesus is. He was accredited, satisfied, approved for doing good. That's the first thing. It didn't stop there, but healing the sick, casting out demons, setting free those who are oppressed, emotionally messed up, mentally, psychologically messed up. This is the work that Jesus Christ came to do. That is why when I talk about supernatural, I'm not being some kind of a denomination. I'm a Baptist, for God's sake. But I just want you to understand that this is the way we can recognize Jesus Christ and identify Him, that He was a man who did good. He did good by going to the cross for you and me so that we can become Christians and know God intimately. But at the end of the day, what is going on is that God says, yes, become saved. But there are sick people that medical excellence could not even do it, and they would need supernatural intervention. There are people where somehow along the line, we know that emotionally they are broken. When you've had a bereavement and you are so, so broken for months, for weeks, and other things, and you don't know what to do, depressed, how do you solve this? There's no medical solution. Jesus Christ came to heal. And I thank God, my Savior, my Lord, that after several years of being a Christian, over 40 years of being a Christian, and preaching for over 35 years or more, probably as long, that God has opened my eyes to know this Jesus Christ up close and personal. That He's a man who came to do good. He healed the sick. And He set captives free. And He healed the brokenhearted. That is His ministry. So, who do you want to align yourself to? And this ministry is right here in South Street Baptist Church, Greenwich, London, United Kingdom. God is doing these things, and you are witnesses. If you are watching me on the internet, I want you to know that these things are happening. And you hear some of the testimonies that comes through. So I want to round up. I mean, I thought I'll finish today, but I have to come back next week, I'm afraid. I'm sure you guys like stories, right? So Ruth was characterized as a virtuous woman. She listens to good counsel. She does the right things. So what did Ruth see in Naomi that made her listen to that old lady? We'll continue next week. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm sure you all want to go and read the book of Ruth, don't you?